I just realized that as soon as you started waving. And John is writing, the elder, the Apostle John, we believe that's who it is writing, first of all, in 2 John, he's writing to a particular church, but he doesn't name the church. He says to the chosen lady and her children. So he's been talking to them about how they've been walking in truth and in love, but not to get satisfied in their walk. Don't get comfortable with where you are spiritually. Don't get comfortable with where you are spiritually, because God deserves more and more of our life. God deserves more and more of our energy. God deserves more and more of our devotion. None of us are perfectly devoted to God yet. None of us are living in perfect obedience to God yet. None of us are walking in perfect relationship with His Word and love for other people. All of us have areas and ways we can improve in our obedience and our love. So John is encouraging this church, and he's telling them to be careful of false teachers. Now, this third letter that we have of the Apostle John writing is to a particular person. And in this one, it's different. He names the guy he's writing to. He's a leader in the church. Now, it may be that it's the same church that he wrote to before, the chosen lady and her children. It may be that he's writing to the pastor of that church, whose name is Gaius. I don't know. It could be a totally different church. But he's dealing with some of the same issues about continuing to walk and continuing to serve. So if you would stand with me, we're going to read all this letter, and it's only 15 verses, and we will start, and we'll get through a certain part. We won't get through all of it tonight, and we'll continue on at a later date. So the letter of John, the third letter of John, beginning in verse 1, says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, Diotrephus, I'm sorry, I had this name figured out before, but Diotrephus, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds and what he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so, and putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." You may be seated. Again, this is John has identified himself as the elder. We talked about this in 2 John. He does not call himself the beloved disciple. He does not identify himself, but early church leaders and the early church had recognized that this is from John, and there's no real evidence to think it's anything different. And he identifies himself as an elder because he is a leader in the church. He's one who God has. He's one of the apostles, and he is one who God has commissioned, has used, and is teaching through how the church is supposed to function. And he's writing to a man that he loves, a man that he knows, a man that he probably led to the Lord because he calls him a beloved son, a child of his. So he considers Gaius a spiritual child, which is usually means that he was led to the Lord by that person. Or either he has invested heavily in his spiritual growth. So he's writing to this leader of this church, and he's commending him. He starts with identifying him and identifying the relationship. He is a beloved Gaius. He is one who is loved. And then he says it again a second time, whom I love in truth. Now, it's not just the relationship that is this foundation for the love that he shares with Gaius. It's the truth that's the foundation for their love for one another. And that's better than just a relationship, because when you share in the truth, when you have a common foundation on the truth of God's Word, there is a deeper relationship. It carries us through troubles better than just, I like you and you like me. We get along, or there's chemistry and we just have some things in common. Relationships are built on a lot of things. But the strongest relationships, the lasting relationships, are built on common convictions. And when we have the love, the truth of God, when we have the Word of God as our common conviction, and that's the foundation for our relationship, then it is moved to the next level. It is an eternal relationship. It's one that can weather the troubles and the storm. So Paul is writing to this one whom he loves, but that love is founded upon the truth that they both share and believe. And so he... He begins the second verse with, again, beloved, this term of affection, this term of endearment. And he's saying, look, beloved, I'm praying for you. And he's praying some specific things. Now, remember when he was praying for the church, he prayed not necessarily for their health and their welfare, but that they would grow in their truth, in the understanding of the truth. They would grow in their actions of love. And that was the basis of his prayer for them. Here, he's praying for that he physically would do as well as he's doing spiritually. And so it is a good thing that we pray for the health and the welfare of one another, that we would prosper in our health, that we would prosper in our physical lives and the way that we are living on this earth. There's nothing wrong with praying that someone gets healed. There's nothing wrong with praying that things go well in a circumstance or a situation. We want to see those things happen, but the most important thing is the condition of the soul. And that's what John is saying here to Gaius. He says, look, I'm praying for you, and I pray for you often, and I pray that you would, in all respects, you may prosper and be in good health. He wants him to do well. He wants him to be successful in what God's called him to. But, he says, just as your soul prospers. So the most important thing is the prosperity of your soul. And as you grow in your understanding, you grow in your relationship with the Lord, you grow in the wellness of your soul, he says, I pray to the same degree you grow in wellness and prosperity in your health and your physical life. And so, again, he's connecting, he's reminding Gaius that, hey, we're connected in the truth, and my greatest desire, my greatest concern is for your soul, but I also want to see you do well. I want to see you prosper in the calling that you have. I want you to enjoy leading this church. I want you to enjoy the relationships you have with the people that God has called you to shepherd. I want you to prosper and have everything that you need to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. But the most important thing is the prosperity of your soul. And so he's praying for the wholeness of Gaius, not just that he would be comfortable and have no problems. And the foundation for his encouragement is found in verse 3. He says, for I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth. Now, we got to be careful there, because one of the phrases today, well, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. Everybody's got their own truth. That's not what John is saying here, okay? Because he begins to define what your truth is. He says, I'm praying, and I've heard these good things about how you are doing well, that how you are living in your truth and the truth that he's living in. That is how you're walking in truth. He says, I'm encouraged. And as a spiritual father, as a mentor to guys, he can, I mean, it just thrills John's soul to hear how well Gaius is doing, how he's loving the brethren, how he's walking in truth, how he's living out the truth, and he's encouraging others to live in the truth. And I'm just going to tell you, and I've told you this before, there's no greater joy for me as a pastor, for me as the shepherd of this church, to see people walking in truth. And to flourish in their spirit and to flourish in their walk with the Lord. Because when we're flourishing in our walk with the Lord, the troubles of this world, God will deal with. You know, we've got a source, we've got help. But the greatest thing is to see us walking in truth. And man, when people get it, it's exciting for your pastor. And so John is encouraged. He's encouraged by how well Gaius is doing. But there's a problem. And so he's encouraging him how well he's doing, but he's also wanting to encourage him, don't compromise. And when we walk in truth, the biggest temptation is to compromise. And small compromises lead to big problems. And so this leader of the church is doing well, and he's got a great testimony. The people are testifying to how well he's leading, how well he's walking in the truth, and how well he's living out his calling, and how well he is accomplishing what God wants to call him, how steadfast he is. But John is wanting to encourage him. Okay, be careful, because I know in leadership, the hardest thing for a leader to do is not compromise by avoiding confrontation. Man, it's hard. I'm just going to tell you, we have done a lot of damage in the church because its leadership is willing to avoid confrontation at all costs. And there are times when there needs to be some confrontation. There's times when there need to be some hard discussions. There are times when church discipline needs to take place. And sometimes people get in leadership that don't need to be in leadership, and you have to address it. You have to try and call them back to where they're supposed to be and leading like they're supposed to be and doing what they're supposed to be doing, or it's time to let them go. You know, and that's hard. Man, that's hard. Whether it's a Sunday school teacher, a staff member, or a pastor. And so he's talking to the welfare. He's praying for the welfare of him spiritually. He's encouraged about how great he's doing. He says in verse 4, there's no greater joy than to hear my children walking in truth. But he continues on to tell him what he's doing right, but then he addresses the problem that's happening in the church. He says, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they're strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. So what has happened, and you've got to remember the setting and the context in which he's talking here. There were a lot of people in the early church, in the beginning of the church, that were going and preaching the gospel and planting churches and encouraging other churches. There were a lot of what we would call back in the 1900s itinerant preachers that would travel around, and they would preach the gospel, and they would encourage people. They'd plant churches. They were going, and they would have discussions. Remember, there's not a Bible at this time. There's some scripture, and there's some letters that are being circulated. But they go, and they just sit down. They talk about the scripture. They talk about the gospel with the preachers that are there. And man, they feed off of each other. They teach one another, and they grow together. And man, these guys, some of them are strangers. A lot of times they'll come and you don't know who they are, but they give their credentials. They have a letter of recommendation from other churches that say, hey, this guy is solid in his doctrine. This guy is solid in his understanding of teaching. This guy you can trust. And so the preachers would sign a letter, or churches would sign a letter of recommendation. They'd carry that around with them because you didn't know them. There wasn't no internet where you could go listen to their sermons on YouTube or Vimeo. There wasn't any way to call somebody up and say, hey, this guy came and said he preached at y'all's church last week. How'd he do? You know? And so they would use these letters of recommendation, and John, I keep saying Paul. But John is encouraging guys that, look, hey, I hear how faithful you are to treat these guys well. They're necessary for the growth of the church. They're necessary for the growth of the gospel. They're necessary for the growth of the kingdom. And these guys have left their jobs. They've left their families. They're traveling doing the work of the gospel, and they're going around all over Southeast Asia and all over the region and the known world even at that time, sharing the gospel, spreading the gospel, planting churches. And John is saying, these guys are doing a worthy thing. And it is good for you to help them along their way. He says, I'm so glad that you are faithful, that the testimony and these itinerant preachers have testified to your love and your help and your aid and the way you receive them into the church. And they'd spend a few weeks here, and then they'd move on to another church, another area. And they'd spend a few weeks there, and they'd move on to another area. And Gaius was one of those preachers that welcomed them in. He was one of those preachers that loved on them. He was one of those preachers that encouraged them. He was one of those preachers that encouraged his church to help them out financially, to support them in their ministry, to give them the funds that they need to continue to carry the gospel around and continue to encourage other churches. So John is encouraging Gaius because he is an encouragement to others. And listen to how he says it in verse 6. He says, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Now, part of that is, hey, add your name to their list of folks that recommend them. Be willing to put your name, because remember in the last letter he said, beware of those who come as false teachers and don't even let them spend the night in your house. But the men that are worthy, you need to support them. You need to encourage them. You need to add your amen and your name to their recommendation so that they can get an audience, so they can be heard by other churches, and it will make their way easier about moving around through the churches and preaching and teaching and encouraging not only the brethren but also the pastors. And he says, do it in a manner worthy of God. Now, what does that mean? Be generous. Man, I am so thankful that when we have somebody that comes here, when somebody comes to preach or somebody comes to share the gospel, somebody comes to do a ministry or bring their ministry here for us, you guys are generous. Man, if we take up a love offering, it's a love offering. It's good. I try to pass it on to you, but man, every time we've had somebody come and we take up a love offering, they think, man, for a church y'all size, y'all did good. You don't know how many times I've gone to bigger churches and they've given less. That's a testimony to your faithfulness, that we send people off in a manner worthy of God, that we're generous to people that we see the hand of God on and that are doing the work of ministry and that are faithful in their walk and their ministry is upright. Man, you guys do a great job of sending them on in a manner worthy of God. And that's what John is telling this pastor. He says, look, don't be afraid to be generous. Don't just think, oh, well, we can't do much. Do whatever you do and make it worthy of God. And be generous to them. Be encouraging to them. Accept them in a manner that's worthy of God. Encourage them in a manner that's worthy of God. Because they are working for God. And there, he says, in a little bit, he says, they don't receive anything from the Gentiles. Verse 7, for they went out for the sake of the name, for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the gospel, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Gentile Christians? No, he's talking about Gentiles as in unbelievers. They're not asking, they're not trying to get the unbelievers to support their ministry. They're relying on the generosity of the church. They're trusting God to provide what they need through the church. And man, I'm just going to tell you, faith ministry, I'm glad God gives some people the faith to do it. Man, that's tough. Think about it. You don't have a regular income. You don't have a, you can count on every 2 weeks you're going to get a paycheck and it's going to be the same every 2 weeks. You know? You may get paid this month. You may not. You may get paid when you speak at this church. They may help you along in your, you may not. But to trust God, I'm going to live, God, on what you give me. I'm going to trust you to provide what I need. That is walking by faith. And man, there are a lot of people doing that. And I that's one reason why I encourage you, and I'm so thankful that we're generous to those folks that are walking by faith and ministering by faith. God's called them to this faith ministry, and you guys are willing to do that. Let's don't stop doing that. And God's doing a great work through them, but also we're supporting them. It says, verse 8 says, therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. When we support, when we invest in a faith ministry, when we invest in preachers of the word, when we invest in folks like Steve Holliday that came here and did that workshop, he's investing in us and we're investing in his ministry. So now everywhere Steve goes, guess what? You're part of it. Every person that he counsels that can't pay, you're part of it. You are now connected with his ministry, and every person he ministers to, we're ministering to them too. It's an awesome thought. We just don't think about it. Many of us can't go around the world. Many of us can't go to Malawi. But Lucas is there, and we're supporting him, and he's preaching every Wednesday in a youth prison. Guess what? You're part of that. He's pouring into pastors. He's going to have about 25 pastors that are going to spend 3 years walking through Christian education, learning how to better pastor their people. And they're going to go back to their village and be better equipped with the gospel and better equipped with how to share the gospel, better equipped to how to lead people to share the gospel and to make a difference in their lives. Guess what? Every one of those villages that those 20-something pastors go to, you've got a part in that because we support him. We give to him. We give to other ministries. And may every minister that we invest in, every ministry we invest in, we're not just supporting their family, we're supporting the truth as it moves throughout their area. That's an awesome thought. I don't know if you ever think about that, man, but it just blows my mind and encourages me as a pastor. How much influence you are sharing the gospel around the world. Like I said last couple of weeks ago when I was talking about, last year we spent almost $80,000 on missions. Local, state, and around the world. That's an investment, a huge investment in spreading the gospel and encouraging Christians and building the kingdom. You have a world mission because you're willing to give. And John is encouraging Gaius that, look, it's not just about what you're giving to this person. You're giving, investing in the kingdom. And you need to continue investing in the kingdom. They're taking the gospel all over the places that you're not able to go. You hadn't been called to go, but you're enabling them to go. And you are a part of the sharing of the gospel and the building of the kingdom through your generosity. And I want to tell you, I want you to hear this tonight. You have a global impact because you are willing to invest in the kingdom. Not just the cooperative program, which we give a large chunk of money to the cooperative program, more than most churches. I think the average cooperative program donation by churches is somewhere between 4 and 6%. Most churches. You guys give 10. Above and beyond where we give to other ministries directly. So, man, you have an impact on the globe because you are working with men of God, women of God, missionaries for the gospel, and you're supporting them. So you have a part in every life that gets saved, every Christian that gets encouraged, every pastor that gets equipped. You have a huge part in it. And we need to remember that. We need to celebrate that. And it's a good thing. Now, I know finances are tight. It's kind of like at my house, we paycheck to paycheck. That's okay. When we get to heaven, I think God's going to be more excited that we were making an impact around the world than us having a big bank account. We're not going to impress Him but that we had $1 million in the bank. But He will be impressed when we walk by faith and we shared the gospel and we have had a global impact for the kingdom. That will please God. And John's reminding Gaius of that. It's a good thing to invest in kingdom ministries. So let's keep it up. All right? Let's pray.